You are listening to the Stetson Students Podcast, where we post all of the series and messages from our student ministry. We are a ministry connected to Stetson Baptist Church, where we are for DeLand and for Jesus. If you would like to learn anything more about our ministries, please check out our social medias or go to StetsonBaptistChurch.org. Been in our series, Can I Trust the Bible? And it's all about this idea of we have hard questions in the faith. And sometimes we're told we need to keep those on the hush, or maybe just, you know, have blind faith. Don't ask the hard questions of God or of Jesus or of our faith, because that could lead to doubting, right? And what we're using this series as is almost a prompt of saying, ask those questions, because just because we don't ask them doesn't mean they don't exist. It just means maybe because we don't ask them, we don't get an answer, and therefore we just let it fester, and then it might actually grow into a sense of doubt. And so we wanted to kind of help walk you through, what does it look like to ask one of those questions? And so last week we really tackled two things. One, we tackled, man, what is the Bible? We had to get into that. We had to understand, we had to have a common understanding of what the Bible is, and we came with the term that it is not a book, it's a library. It's 66 different books written over 1,500 years, 40 different authors, 3 different continents, 3 different languages, yet all telling one cohesive, united story, right? That's kind of what we came to. We said that is because it comes from the mouth of God. But there's more to look into. There's more to look into. There's more evidence. There's more reasons. Maybe that wasn't enough for you. Maybe that was, that's awesome, but what if that's the only thing? Is that the only, like, I need a little bit more to know that I can trust the Bible? And if that's you, that's okay. It's okay to continue to ask that question. We're going to be continuing to answer that question over the next 3 weeks. All right. Now I think we got them. Hey, if you would like to take notes, go and raise your hand. We would love for you to take notes on a notepad. So we will bring you one with a pen so that you can take notes. We ask that you just don't use your phone. The only reason we ask that is because it's the biggest distraction that you have. You're on your notepad, you get a text or you get a notification. Now you're scrolling on Instagram, whatever. You're on YouTube Shorts. So it's all the things, right? While we're doing that, I think we talked about Halloween, or we talked about the season of scary, if you will. Is anybody a horror movie fan? Or we got some horror movie fans? All right, don't raise your hand, because they're going to think that you're one in a notepad, and you're like, no, I just really like horror movies. I need to tell you, I am the biggest anti-horror movie person you've ever met. They scare me. I mean, I literally cannot. There was a movie about an alien one time. It was super scary, and I had to sleep in my parents' room for the next 2 weeks. It was terrible. I was in high school, by the way. It was rough, man. It was rough. But what I realized about horror movies, and the reason that I don't like them, is because of jump scares. I don't like jump scares. Jump scares are what get me the worst. Like, if you don't know what a jump scare is, all right, let's simmer. There we go. Now we're getting there. That's good. A jump scare is just one of those moments where you're looking at a screen, nothing's happening, and then a scary monster pops up on the screen. And it's like, it just like that jolt of fear where, you know, your hair stand up, your heart's racing at 200 beats per minute now. I mean, it's just crazy, right? I don't like those, but I do like thrillers or suspense movies. And honestly, it sounds weird, but I really like sometimes slow, mysteries in court spaces. So like when they go to a court and it's a mystery of, did this person murder the other person or not? So, you know what I mean? Like they're in court and you're watching the defense and you're watching the prosecutors, and there's like, did they not? And it usually comes down to this like huge moment where somebody appears out of the back of the courtroom and it's like, we have new evidence in the case that's just going to break this thing wide open. And ta-da, it's an eyewitness test. Somebody that was there. Somebody's like, I saw you murder so-and-so. And the place goes wild. They're like, what? No, where did you come from? But in the movie, that's that moment where you're like, oh my goodness, they actually did it. And you have no doubt. Why? Because it was an eyewitness testimony, somebody that was there, somebody that saw it happen and could testify that such and such thing took place. And always, that's convincing. It leads to the verdict of, if somebody saw this person do the thing that they're on trial for, they are guilty because it was an eyewitness witness testimony. And eyewitness testimonies don't just take place in court spaces, probably the place that we know it the most from, but really eyewitness happens a lot in your life. Like, you might not know it, you might call it something different, but it really is. I think about it this way, maybe like you're talking to a friend and they're telling you a story about something that may have happened in class or at practice or between their boyfriend, girlfriend, or between their other friends. Maybe it's something they should be telling you. Maybe it's something they shouldn't be telling you. But that's it. That they were there. And then you do what? You go and tell other people, because it's like, that's what you do, right? You tell your other friend and the other friend. Or maybe it's a eyewitness testimony between two siblings. You go and say, hey, mom, hey, dad, so-and-so did this. How do you know? I was there. I was in the passenger seat of the car when they did that. Or I was, they did that in my room. Or I was looking under the floorboards at them and I listened to them on the outside of the door because I wanted to get them in trouble, right? Like, things like that. It really, any type of those stories where it's, we were there, they were there, and you're telling them, immediately, validation takes place in that story. Why? Because they were there. You were there. So there's a level of, you're validated in it. Eyewitness or personal stories can and should be powerful and convincing, with the preface of, if that eyewitness testimony is true. Because there's always the fact of, well, what if it's not? That's true. You ever lied about somebody? You ever bent a story? Maybe put a little bit of truth in there, but threw a couple extra things in there to get somebody in a little bit more trouble or try to turn people a little bit more on your side? At the end of the day, though, eyewitness testimony is powerful and is convincing. And so we want to look at, well, what about the Bible and eyewitness testimony? Is there a sense of eyewitness testimony that can take place in the Bible? And there is. And it all revolves around Jesus, the eyewitness testimony, the personal stories of those who were with Jesus. You might be asking, hey, if we're talking about, can I trust the Bible? Why are we talking about Jesus? Like, I get it. Jesus is the core of our faith, but why are you saying that an eyewitness testimony of Jesus can prove that the Bible is trustworthy? It all comes down to this. If you can disprove the fact that Jesus was who he said he was, then you can disprove every part of our faith. Our faith, Christianity, is dependent, fully dependent on Jesus being exactly who he said he was. So that's why, if we can prove by eyewitness testimony that Jesus was who he said he was, then we can prove that the Bible is trustworthy. Does that make sense? Great. We're going to be in Acts 10 today, okay? Acts 10, if you brought your own Bible, you can open up there, but if not, don't worry. We brought a Bible for you. It's on your chair, maybe under your chair at this point. If you don't mind, just open that up to Acts 10. Acts. I want to say Acts. A-X-E. Acts, but it's Acts. If you want to open it up, it is in the New Testament, so it's going to be in the later half of your Bible. It is the first book after the Gospels, so if you see Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're pretty close to the book of Acts. Acts 10. And in this moment, we're going to be talking about a man named Peter. Peter was a close follower of Jesus. He was part of his inner posse. He was running around with Jesus during his years of ministry. And so he saw a lot of what Jesus was doing and what he was up to. And we come to this moment where he starts to talk to people who were not there with Jesus, who were alive when Jesus was alive, but they did not see Jesus. We're going to read that they definitely heard about his stories, but they had no personal stories of a life with Jesus themselves. But I think Peter has a really good story for us when it comes to an eyewitness testimony of Jesus. Start in verse 34. It says, so Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. And this is a huge statement. This might make sense to us, but honestly, probably to the readers right then and that day, it didn't. In a sense, right here, Peter is starting by saying, hey, there is only one thing that can save you. Listen, I just want to dumb it down for you and remove everything else that you may have heard from so-and-so or other people or other teachers. only one thing can save you, and it's Jesus. And he's saying, hey, and there's nobody can tell you that you are too bad for Jesus, or that you're not a part of the right, you're not part of the right nation, or the right ethnicity, nationality, part of the right part of town, nothing. Wrong upbringing, none of that matters, Jesus. Jesus breaks down all of those walls, and if you trust and believe and follow him, that's all that matters. Tearing down all these walls, all these preconceived notions that were going around in the day and saying, let's get to the core, it's Jesus. And so he goes on to explain a little bit about Jesus. Verse 36, he says, as for the word that he sent, talking about God to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was in him. There's a lot there. But really, Peter is taking it again and going, hey, Jesus is it. Jesus is for everyone. There's nothing that can pull you away from Jesus. Jesus' offer stands for you right now, that if you would believe in him and follow him, you would be saved. You all right, dude? All right, cool. But he then goes and says, as for us, as for me, my job was to come and tell you about this. My job was to come tell you about this because you may have heard about Jesus. In fact, you probably have. You've heard about the things that he was doing. You heard about how he had some sense of power that you didn't understand because he was out there healing people. Maybe you had friends who were telling you about, like, hey, have you heard about this guy down in Jerusalem? Like, he's like healing this. He raised somebody from the dead. Hey, you know, so-and-so's mom was sick and now she's well because he gave her a hug or something. Like, crazy things are happening with this dude. And that started passing around, as it should. Like, imagine if in, I don't know, New Smyrna, you heard about some dude that if he gave you a high five, you'd get $1 million. You'd probably hear about it, right? And then you're like, man, something's up with him. Like, that's not normal. What's going on? $1 million just pops into my parents' bank account. How does that happen? That's what's happening right here. They're going, something's going on over there. Something's not normal. Things are starting to add up. He says, so you've heard about this. And then he gives them a little bit of clarity. He uses the term the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is part of, I'm just going to give you a theological term. If you would like more about it, man, we can talk it out. All right. It's part of the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. In a sense, all you need to know right now, he's talking about God. He is equating Jesus with God, saying God was with Jesus. God was Jesus. And then he says he was attacking the evil around you, Satan. So he wasn't just healing people to heal them, but he was doing it with a purpose. But he continues to say, so you've heard about that. You've heard about what is going on. But as we see in verse 39, Peter then turns to himself. He says, and we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. Hey, you know, listen, I'm talking to you. You've heard about this guy. You hear about what he's doing. You hear about how these healings. Let me tell you, there's a little bit more to that story. Oh, do you know why I know that? Because I was with him. Because I saw him do the thing. The things you're talking about, I was there when they happened. But there's more to the story. You're thinking about the healings. I'm thinking about that he was put to death. You're talking about these really great and miraculous things that were amazing, but a very small part of the real thing that was taking place that you don't even know about. And it revolves around not only what he was doing while he's living, but that he was put to death. Yet, Peter would go on, there's more to that story as well. It says, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us, who had been chosen by God as witness, who drank and ate with him after he rose from the dead. You heard about it. I saw it. I saw them put the nails in his hand. I saw his last breath. I saw the day go dark. I saw them take him down. I saw them put him in a tomb. I saw them roll the tomb over as we all mourned, he's gone. Yet, I also saw 3 days later, him risen, alive, well, more glorious than he was even before his death. Not only did I see him for a glimpse, I sat with him. I ate with him. I spent time with him. We witnessed him die. But all I can say is he was not dead anymore. He was alive. Verse 42. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. You heard about him. I saw him. I was with him. Saw him live. Saw him die. And I saw him raise. Now, I can't tell you much right now, but what I can tell you is that he was on a mission. And what I can tell you is that because of who he was, and because of what I saw, what I experienced, no matter what comes my way, it is my mission. It is my command. It is who I am now to tell you about who he was and who he is and what it means to give your life to him. And Peter has a phenomenal story. And honestly, I wish that was a lot of our stories. I wish that was my story, that we would be so encompassed and engulfed by what Jesus has done in our lives and who he has been to us, that we just feel this utter compulsion to be all about him. Because that's Peter's story. If you don't know Peter, Peter is the same one who, as they're about to crucify Jesus, denies him multiple times. As people would come up to him and go, "Hey, aren't you his buddy? Hey, aren't you somebody that's following him? Aren't you somebody that has been telling us that he's the one?" And Peter's going, no, you got the wrong guy. That's not me. I've never seen this guy Jesus in my life. That Peter is the same one coming now saying, "I can't tell you what happened. I can't tell you how it happened. But what I can tell you is I saw him live, I saw him die, and I saw him alive again." He is who he said he is. And now I want you to know about it for two reasons. One, because I want you to have the same satisfaction. I want you to have the same promise, the same hope that I have in Jesus, that I can be made right with God. But also for his glory, so that he might be known, not just by me, but by all of those who are around me. Man, it's such a beautiful testimony. And honestly, the thing that makes it the most beautiful is that it wasn't just somebody talking about Jesus, but it was somebody who lived among him, who walked with him, who ate with him, who talked with him. And he stands there and says, "I can tell you, he was no ordinary person. He was the Son of God." So, can we trust the Bible? Today, we say yes. We say we can trust the Bible because it has eyewitness testimony of people who literally saw Jesus live, literally saw him die, and literally saw him raise from the dead. I can trust the Bible because it has eyewitness testimony, personal testimony, personal stories of people who literally saw Jesus live, literally saw him die, and literally saw him raise from the grave. As we kind of come back to this story of like, what about you know, what about this trial? If Jesus is on trial, if we're looking at it going, is Jesus is in the witness booth, or he's in the booth, and we are condemning him of, is he who he said he was? Is he the Son of God who he said he was? Does he have the ability to save us? Does he have the ability for us to believe in him and follow him, for him to forgive our sins and cleanse us so that we can be made right with God? Because I don't know about you. Actually, I do know about you, and I know about me too. We can't do it ourselves. You can't do anything right enough to be back in the relationship with God that you're meant to, because you've messed up. That's sin. I've messed up. That's sin. We are separated. But Jesus comes in here and he says, I can save you. And if Jesus is on trial right now, Peter, and as I'll even talk about in just a moment, many others would come and say, I saw him live. I saw him die. And I saw him raise from the grave. And in court, Jesus would be guilty of everything he said he was. In court, Jesus would be guilty of being the Son of God. And we, as a jury, are the ones that have to convict him of that. As we look to the Bible, as it tells us about eyewitness testimony, not just Peter. There's a man named Paul. He says it this way. I'm just going to read it and then we'll move on. It says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, what I was also told, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with scripture, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12 disciples, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. Paul says, hey, you want to know how I know that it's true? I've talked to the people that were with him. Guess what? You can too, because they're still alive. Not talking to us, of course. They are dead now. Sorry. Eyewitness testimony there and ready to put their entire livelihood on it, that he literally lived, literally died, and literally rose from the grave. The last question I feel like we have to ask is, how do we know they didn't lie? How do we know that they're telling the truth? We just talked about it. People can lie all the time. We lie all the time, right? We bend stories to be in our favor. We bend stories to mean what we want them to mean, to further our point, to get people on our side. How do we know that these people didn't lie about Jesus? Maybe he did really die, never rose from the grave. Maybe they were in a room and all made this up and said, we're just going to go spread this story. Do you know how we know they didn't lie? Because almost every single one of them died because they professed faith in Jesus. Almost every single one of them gave their entire life not to die peacefully, but to die in torturous ways, because they would not deny that Jesus literally lived, literally died, and literally rose from the grave. I don't know about you. I'm not willing to die for a lie. I don't think anybody in here is willing to die for a lie. They died because they knew it was true, because they saw him, because they ate with him, because they spent time with him. So what about us? What would be different if we treated the Bible like it was guilty of telling the truth about Jesus based on an eyewitness testimony? What would change us? What would we believe about the Bible? Don't you think we would read it more? Don't you think that we would listen to what it said more? Like if the Bible is guilty of being true based on eyewitness testimony, wouldn't we read it more? Wouldn't we believe what it says better? Well, the answer is it is true. It is based on eyewitness testimony. So you should read it more. And you should believe and do what it says more. You might be saying, well, Nate, that's great. I love that. That's so cool. I love that last week we've got to figure out that the word of God is from the mouth of God. Now we get to hear that. We can believe it because it has eyewitness testimony of Jesus. But what about, that's a lot about the Bible. What about the facts outside of the Bible? What do those say? Do those point to the Bible being true? And if we're out asking that question, like, what do outside facts say about my faith, Nate? To you, I say, it's a great question. And I can't wait to walk through it with you next week. Would love to see you as we continue to find out that we can trust the Bible. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening. We hope you have a great week and that you are a light for Jesus. Grace and peace.